Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in spite of the many pains, suffering that we endure in this world, we serve a God who is great and a God who is good. I pray that we would rejoice in that fact today, and that if there's anyone here who is struggling with that, that they would see the truth as it is presented in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I struggled all week with knowing what to call this sermon. If you look at your bulletin, it says, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" And that is something we've all wondered before, right? I think. And truth be told, there's a million different directions you can take a title like that. You could explore, where does evil come from? If God is all good and He's all powerful, then why does anything bad ever happen? And we're going to touch on that a little bit today. We could talk about how Satan is the author of evil. We could talk about how mankind, in a sense, authored our own evil when Adam and Eve decided to rebel in the Garden of Eden. But as I was preparing the message this week, my original title, which made its way into the bulletin, got switched. And it got switched to, "Is God Still God When We Suffer?" Because for most of us, we don't doubt the existence of God. We doubt the character of God sometimes, maybe, when we suffer. Think about it. Exactly 1 week ago, in this hour, there was a church being shot down. Is that good or is that evil? Well, you know, unless you're a Christian Scientist, maybe you don't know what Christian Science is, but they don't believe that evil actually exists. They're like grape nuts. It's neither grape nor nuts. They're neither Christians nor scientists. Evil exists. We have to admit that. We see it all around us. 25, I don't know, what's the count up to now? 29 people? Doing exactly what we're doing right now, and without warning, fired upon. This act of murder reminds us that evil and suffering exist. The mass killings in Las Vegas were acts not just of a deranged lunatic, but an act of evil, right? When ISIS puts people in a cage and cuts their heads off and lights their bodies on fire, that is not just religion gone bad. That is evil. And those are moral evils that men perpetrate. But even if we didn't mistreat one another, there are natural evils, aren't there? Earlier this year, the wildfires were raging out west, and I promise you, the people whose houses burned down would describe those things as evil, as bad. There was a hurricane that hit Houston not too long ago, one that hit the Caribbean and just leveled the place. Those are evils. Tornadoes. Y'all, some of y'all remember, maybe many of you remember the tsunami from 2006, which claimed more than 250,000 lives. These are natural evils. And so even if we didn't mistreat one another, we would see that evil exists, that suffering is real. And we don't even have to read newspapers to see that, do we? The sad truth is, all we have to do is wake up in the morning. Some of you woke up this morning and your first thought was, "Boy, this arthritis hurts." Especially with this kind of weather, right? Some people with this kind of weather, it hurts them more than on other days. Some of you, your every waking minute, or many of them, are preoccupied with a loved one that has cancer. Or a loved one that has recently died. You know the reality of suffering if you've buried a loved one. If you've ever had an injury, you know the reality of suffering. If you've ever been offended or hurt by someone, and we all have, then you've experienced suffering. So here's the question. In our suffering, is God still God? Philosophers have struggled with this question for thousands of years. I want to introduce you to a man that you've probably never heard of. He was a big deal about 2,300 years ago. His name was Epicurus, and he struggled with the exact same problem. In fact, this is how he phrased it. He said, "Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able?" If that's the case, then he's not omnipotent. That is, he is not all-powerful. He's weak. Is God able to prevent evil but not willing? In that case, he is malevolent, or he's a bad character. He's a bad dude. Is he able and willing? Then where does evil come from? That was his question. And if he's neither able nor willing, why do we call him God? That's what Epicurus struggled with, and that's what people have been struggling with for a very long time. People still ask the same questions today. If evil exists, and it obviously does, then either, and this is how the thinking goes, this is not what the Bible teaches, but maybe you've had these thoughts yourself. If evil exists, and it obviously does, then either God is not all-powerful. In other words, God really is good, and he desires to stop evil. He just isn't strong enough to stop it. When your dad gets hit by, you know, when your dad is in an accident and dies, God just couldn't stop it. When your parents divorce, God wanted to stop it. He just wasn't able to. Is this a good view of God or a deficient view of God? This is a deficient view of God, but it's a popular one. Back in 1979, a Jewish rabbi named Harold Krishner wrote a book, maybe you've heard of it, called When Bad Things Happen to Good People, in which he grappled with this problem of evil. Rabbi Krishner dedicated the book to his son, Aaron. You see, Aaron had contracted an incurable disease called progeria. When someone contracts progeria, it's almost always as a baby. They probably in the womb, they had it. It's the result of a genetic mutation that we don't have, but healthy people don't have. And it causes what looks like the symptoms of advanced aging. Have you ever seen a little baby that looked like an old person? That's progeria. Any of you seen Benjamin Button? Some people think that that book and then that movie was based on someone that had progeria. Well, his son Aaron had progeria, and he died when he was 14. Rabbi Kushner, believing in God, was trying to justify his view of God with what happened to his son. And so he came to this awful conclusion that God was with his son in the suffering. God was a God who cares. He wanted to stop his son's suffering, but he was powerless to do so. Now, this is popular in some circles because, hey, at least God is on my side. At least God cares. Can you see that? What would be better, a God who's all-powerful and doesn't care, or a God who is not all-powerful, but he loves you a lot? Well, this is the view of a lot of people, and truth be told, this is the view of a lot of us in our day-to-day lives. We treat the evil that happens to us, the bad circumstances that befall us, we treat it as if, oh, if God just could have stopped it. We treat it as if Martha talking to Jesus, or Mary talking to Jesus after Lazarus dies, they run up to him and what did they say? If only you had been here. Like, did Jesus really need to be there to heal Lazarus? No. He healed many people from great distances. But with this philosophy, it's difficult. And, you know, put yourself in his place. He was asking this very personal question: why would God allow my child to have this terrible, rare disease? It's estimated that only 200 people at any point in time have this disease on the earth. My friends, when there's billions of people alive, this is very rare. And so he was asking the question, if God, if you're good and you're powerful, why would you allow my son to have this? And so he came to the conclusion that God is good, but not all-powerful. In this view, God is as frustrated as we are when bad things happen. When 9/11 happened, God was like, man, I wish I'd have seen that coming. Seriously, I'm not trying to be flippant. If you don't believe God is all-powerful, then it has to come in one of two forms. Either God's knowledge is lacking or his power is lacking. Right? If God can't see the future, then he is just as surprised as we are when bad things happen. And there are many intelligent people out there that believe this blasphemy called process theology. They see that God is in process, like evolution. God is in the process of getting better himself. And so God, in this view, is not a king on a throne. He's more like a paramedic running from one accident to another, offering some relief, but ultimately powerless to do anything about your personal suffering. And I want you to make this personal. Don't think of it in terms of generic evil. What bad is happening to you? What bad has happened to you? Make it personal. Does God care, and is he powerful? Well, some people come to the conclusion that God cares, but he's not powerful enough to do anything about it. So there's the other alternative. He's able, but not willing. This is what Epicurus came up with. In other words, God is not all good. God is great. And what's the old child's prayer? God is great. God is good. In this view, God is great. God's not good. God has the power to stop evil, but chooses not to do so, either because he's capricious, in other words, he doesn't like us human beings, or he's apathetic, he just doesn't care. And you know, there are parents out there like this, right? There are parents that give their kids the wrong idea about God because they raised them, or maybe their step-parents, whatever the case may be, and they raise them, and they either really actively don't like their kids, or they're just sort of like, raise yourself. They don't care. God is neither one of those things, but in this view, he is. I personally know someone, and maybe you do too, I personally know someone who absolutely believes in the sovereignty of God. That is, God sits on the throne. He is in control of everything that happens. There are no mistakes. There is no chance. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. My friend believes this, but they struggle to believe that God is good because God allows evils like abortion. And think about it. Is abortion a grave evil against that child? What more grave evil can you have than to kill a person? And yet, the child is powerless to stop that. They don't even know what's happening until it happens. And so, in my friend's view, how could a good God allow this? Yes, I believe he's on the throne. I just don't think he likes us very much. Either that or he doesn't care. That's their view. To make it personal, usually, or sometimes, people struggle to believe that God is good when tragedy strikes them personally. It's easy to believe that God is good until my life falls apart. Then is God still good? And that's what we have to wrestle with. That's where we must depend on the Scriptures. Because unlike the other view that makes God a paramedic rushing from crime scene to crime scene, just trying to put band-aids on everybody, this view actually turns God into the devil, right? He's powerful, and it's just wishing all this evil in the world. My friends, God is not the devil.
So this view won't do either. So where do we go from here? Are we left with the truth that God is either not good or not great? Thankfully, the Scriptures are plain. God is great and God is good. And I want to look at just a couple of examples of this. And you know, this is where I said at the beginning of the sermon, this message could have gone a lot of different directions, examining the nature of evil. I just want to encourage you to go back to the Scripture. And maybe you're struggling with what happened to that church last week. You know, I got a call from an army buddy on Monday last week. He lives in North Carolina. And this guy, he's a Christian, and he said, "Chaplain, what do I tell people? What do I tell people?" And we walked through it. Maybe for you on a personal level, it's when your mom or your dad died. Maybe you've had to bury a child. Maybe your loved one is battling cancer as we speak. Maybe you really identify with other people, like the folks in Las Vegas. I know we have one church member who had a family member there. What is the answer? I just want to encourage you this morning. First of all, from the testimony of Scripture, turn to Genesis chapter 17. This is not going to be a full-fledged, you know, working out of the problem of evil. This is going to be just a very simple look at the Scripture and challenge you to believe it type morning. Can we do that this morning? Let's just look at what the Bible says and resolve to believe it, no matter how hard it may be. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord," all caps, Jehovah, Yahweh, "appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" How does the Lord describe Himself? He is the Almighty One. He is the one with all might. All the might that can exist, all the power that can exist belongs to God. This is God's name for Himself from the book of Genesis. And when we look at the book of Genesis, we see a God who has to be almighty to do the things that He does. You don't even have to turn there. You all have it memorized. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says what? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the Bible tells us how He did it. He did not do it out of something that already existed. He did it by speaking the Word. Only an almighty God can do this. We have to believe that God is great. We have to believe that God is able to stop the disasters that happen in this world and in your life. This God can cause a 90-year-old woman to get pregnant. Now, if that ain't a miracle, I don't know what is. He can bring 10 plagues onto the most powerful ruler that the world had ever seen to that point in time and liberate His people. He can bring His people to the edge of disaster and then split an ocean for them. And not only that, but then drown the enemy behind them. God can do anything. And you know what? Even if we didn't have the Scriptures, all we have to do is look around. The creation itself bears witness to the fact that God is almighty. I was doing some research this week. I just Googled, how big is the universe? And the answer really is, we don't know. We talk about the universe in terms of light years, but even that is not really accurate. Do you know why? Because the universe is constantly expanding like a rubber band. By the way, did you know that the book of Isaiah, I'm trying to get this thing here, right? The book of Isaiah says that God stretched out the heavens. I guess he's not done stretching it out, is he? At best estimate, the observable universe, that is, what we can see, is 92 billion light years across. It is almost certainly bigger than that. Do I believe the universe is infinite? No. Why, Pastor? Because only God is infinite. And if the universe is infinite, then the universe is God. And the universe is not God. But it is a testament to His mightiness, to the fact that He is all-powerful. Even if we didn't have the universe, take a look at our oceans and how large they are. Y'all ever been to the ocean? Anybody here, I guess living here I should ask, has anybody here not been to the ocean? Maybe some people. But if you go and stand at the ocean and just peer out, it just seems to be unending. It's not unending, we know that. But the universe, the ocean itself is mostly unexplored. It's so vast and so massive. Only a vast and massive, only an almighty God could do this. When you take a look at the human body and look at how intricate your eye is and just the process of human birth, I implore you, go home sometime if you're of age. If you're not, don't do this. And Google the birth process from like Answers in Genesis or Creation, the Creation Institute. What has to happen in a woman's body to have a baby is a miracle every single time it happens. Every single time it happens. We talk about it like it's just this natural thing. And it's natural because God set it up to be natural. But it is not natural. It is supernatural every single time. Only God can do this. And so, here's the question I have for you. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is almighty? I have a friend who had a 12-year-old daughter. And even though the details are murky about how it happened, the motivation, he walked into her room one night and found her hanging from a belt. She was not dead, but they could not revive her. When that happens, do you still believe that God is all-powerful? Guys, this is what it means to be people of faith, right? Are we going to, on one hand, trust my experiences and how I feel, or am I going to trust the very Word of God? We have a choice to make. Because the Bible says that God is great. But the Bible also says that God is good. You know, to believe that God is great but not good makes Him a moral monster. So what does the Bible say? The Bible... Well, first of all, you don't even need the Bible for one thing. There is this thing called common grace. Have you ever heard of it? Google it sometime. Common grace. It is the grace that God gives to all men in common. Jesus described it this way in the book of Matthew. He makes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust, the saved and on the saved. He gives rain to the just and to the unjust. Common grace. The rain that we've been experiencing this week, was it just for us believers? Or was it for all of Kahoma and all of this area? It's a common grace. You know, there are involuntary processes going on in your body right now to keep you alive. Your blood is moving, isn't it? The air circulates through your lungs and processes into your bloodstream. You never have once thought to make it happen, so why does it happen? Because God, in His common grace, gives that gift to all people everywhere. I think chocolate is a common grace. And pizza. And football. Common graces. There is evidence all around us that God is good. Yes, there are natural disasters. Yes, Las Vegas and Sutherland Springs and cancer and death and divorce and suicide. All of these things are horrible examples that evil exists, but there's also lots and lots of examples that God is good and He loves His creation. I want to encourage you today to believe that. Do you believe that? Make it personal. Do you believe that He loves you? Personally. Because there's also the testimony of Scripture. I want to take you to the book of Lamentations. If you know where it is, turn there. It's tucked. It's difficult to find. It's right after the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right before the book of Song of Solomon, right after the book of Proverbs. You might have never read this book before. It's kind of an obscure book from the Old Testament. One of the reasons it's not very popular is because it's very depressing. If you want, you know, what is the mantra of all the family Christian radio stations? Always uplifting and encouraging. Don't read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not uplifting and encouraging, okay? But it's true, and when you hear the message and you believe it, it is uplifting and encouraging. Because here's the backdrop for the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want to read one verse that's sort of Lamentations. What am I doing to you? Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah. I got it mixed up, fellas, ladies. I apologize. The book of Lamentations. Ecclesiastes is not that much of a downer. Lamentations absolutely is. To lament means to mourn. Right after the book of Jeremiah in your Old Testament. And Lamentations are one huge book of mourning. One huge book of sadness. And what is happening is Jeremiah is writing this down as Jerusalem is being destroyed before his eyes. We've been talking about this on Sunday nights, but the Babylonians were coming against it in 605 B.C. and then in 586 B.C. And when Jeremiah writes, it's 586 B.C. and Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had enough. And he's burning it to the ground. He's burning the temple to the ground. And you can look at verse 17 of chapter 1, where this encapsulates how everybody in Jerusalem feels. And he says, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. Friends, you won't read this in the book of Lamentations, but in the historical books of the Old Testament, things were so bad, parents were eating their children. It was bad. It's called Lamentations for a reason. And yet, when you turn over to Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 23, which I hope you'll do so right now, in verse 22, Jeremiah writes this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Even when the Babylonians are razing our city to the ground, yes, even then. His mercies never come to an end, even when my neighbors are cooking their kids in the oven, yes, even then. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, even when it's my family whose dad dies. Even when I'm the one that loses the job. Even when my kid is the one who's flunking out of school. Even when it's my daughter or son who's rebelling against the Lord. Yes, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. It never ends. And here's the thing. Here's what the book of Lamentations asks us to grapple with. Can we see and admit that God is good and loves us even when we hurt like we've never hurt before? Can we do it? In the book of Lamentations is a challenge to see the goodness of God even in the worst of circumstances. Believe me, no matter how bad it gets for us, it will never be as bad as it was for these people in the book of Lamentations. We will never be boiling our children because we're starving to death. And yet Jeremiah says, great is your faithfulness. Here's another place that I see the goodness of God. I don't see a cross in here. But look to the cross. Huh? At the top of the flag. And on the top of the flag, yes. I was looking at the red cross and then right here. There's more crosses than I realize. Way more crosses than I realize. It's like when you get a Grand Caravan, you're like, oh man, look at how many people drive Grand Caravans. When they point it out, it's when all of them pop out. Jesus hanging on the cross is the ultimate expression that God is good. How long or how much? All the time. Here is the Son of God, the only person who never deserved to suffer. And he's what? He's suffering. Do you believe that God was good when Jesus was on the cross? Friends, if you can believe that God was good when Jesus was on the cross, then you can believe that God is good no matter what you're going through. And even though the people in Sutherland Heights or Springs will never hear this message, that's what I would say to them. It hurts. It stinks. What happens to our church? I heard they were actually going to demolish the church. What is going to happen? I don't know. But I know this. God is good. And He will make good on His promise to once and for all destroy all evil. Turn to the very end of the book, Revelation. Turn to the very end of the book. We have to deal with suffering and evil now. But did you know a time is coming when we won't have to deal with it anymore? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's us, guys. We're the ones that will be crying. And He's going to wipe those tears away. And death shall be no more, neither shall they be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So here's the question. God is great and God is good, but is this good, powerful God your God? I can see how somebody might process all this information and say, yep, what you're saying makes sense. What you're saying, you know, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. A plus B equals C. I get it. But it's not yours. My friends, I mentioned Jesus dying on the cross. Do you know why He died on the cross? He died on the cross to take your suffering. Not in this life, no. That's true. But in the life to come. Not in this age, but in the age to come. And here's the kicker. Isn't there enough suffering in this life? Do you really want to suffer for eternity as well? The Bible tells us that for those that do not place their faith in the eternal Son of God and what He did at the cross and His resurrection from the dead, eternal suffering will be their lot. But God loves you, and He does not wish that. He doesn't want it so much that He sacrificed His own Son. Is this good and great God your God? Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with that. I encourage you, make Him your God. today. When we sing our final song, don't delay. Come down to the front. I'll have an open Bible. We can learn together how to trust Christ and repent of your sins. As our musicians come forward, Father in heaven, it's hard sometimes. Life is difficult. Pain is real. Evil is real.